Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 John 1:14. 1 John 1:14. Thank you so much, choir. Merry Christmas to all. Praise God. Merry Christmas, church. And a Happy New Year. Amen and amen. John 1. John 1. Everybody there? Let's go to verse 14. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to approach the throne room of your word. You said heaven and earth would pass away, but your word would remain. And so we give it honor and respect and justice that it's due. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, I ask that you help me put into words what the true meaning of Christmas is really all about. Not just after the Jesus that we know of the flesh, but also of the Spirit. Anoint everybody to receive. Anoint me to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Boy, that's powerful. I'm in the Spirit right now, so you're going to have to be gracious with me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him, that's John the Baptist, and cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." He existed long before John did. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. The word declared Him means it is He who interprets the Father. It is He that who came to interpret the Father. Now most of the time when we think of Christmas, we think of baby Jesus in a manger and how three men from the east came to worship Him. God coming in the flesh, the Savior of the world, saving mankind from sin and Satan's power. They even have songs that sing that. In my early years as a Christian, I did not realize that I only knew Him after the flesh, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. I never understood that verse till I started reading it in the text that it was given. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Someone told me that they were telling me the response that Mary had about hearing from an angel giving her the news that she would bear the Son of God. No wonder she pondered what He'd said, because she never could compare her place in God's wonderful plan compared to Him, because she was raised under Jewish law. And so can you imagine the impact that that would have? What kind of impact would it have if an angel appeared to you and said you were going to have a son of God. Would that do a number to your thinking? Most of us with this, our understanding of God's mind is without end. We don't see beginning to the end because we have to look at His mind through this called our mind. And thank God for the Holy Spirit, because He was the one, according to Scripture, that conceived in the womb of Mary to bring forth Emmanuel, God in the flesh. It's amazing how you and I are bombarded today with called equality of religions. But there's only one way to the kingdom of heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And so Satan has to do anything he can to keep you from coming through that gate. He doesn't want you to come through it, because then you'll go into heaven itself, into eternity. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it finds, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. And boy, those two verses really messed with my mind the first time I read it. What does it mean to know no man after the flesh? And even Christ, we're not to know Him after the flesh. And I think back in that manger. He was born into this world. Can you imagine hearing the first cry of God coming out of the womb of Mary? It's fantastic. God, at the birth of Christ, now came into open view for all man to witness that God is. Because the word BC means before Christ. The word AD doesn't mean after death. That's what I used to thought it meant, after death. But AD is Anno Domini, which literally means that when Jesus was birthed into the earth, all obscurity concerning no man seeing God now sees Him in that manger. God became flesh and displayed Himself before all of us to let mankind know that God does exist. Now, Mary didn't know the full impact until later on in years, the intent of Him coming. And it's sad today. Even today, if it hadn't been for that first generation to declare Him as Christ and those who saw Him, but we're a generation that never laid our eyes on the person of Christ. And so we're believing in that which was given past tense, because we never saw Him. So our faith right now in our hearts, if we believe in Jesus, that has great value to God, because you believe in Him even though you have not seen Him. You simply believe Him. And that's what makes your faith so powerful. But here you see that little baby in the manger, and no, Mary didn't know until later what He would go through. But she didn't realize that baby was born in that manger to be a sacrifice for all who would receive Him on the cross. He was birthed in this earth to die for all man. And she didn't know that until later on. And so We see here very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It means, that word means constraineth. It compels us. It compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of condemnation and judgment. Oh, I'm sorry. I was reading a translation from church history. It says he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our ministry, to reach out to the world that is not churched, that is in the state of death. And we're telling them, God holds nothing against you any longer if you receive the Lord Jesus. For he came and died for you on Mount Calvary. Receive him. God isn't holding anything. You know, it's amazing how the church, when a tragedy happens, they blame God for the tragedy. And God settled his argument with humanity from the birthing of Jesus till the death of him on that cross. He settled. He poured out his complete wrath on you and me through the Son. He doesn't hold anything against mankind any longer. Well, you don't understand. God sent Katrina to New Orleans because it was a sinful city. Somebody said, God took credit for the destruction of New Orleans by putting a rainbow in the sky. And they have pictures of it. How stupid. That rainbow was erected in that sky over New Orleans by God, who said, remember the rainbow after the flood of Noah, that I no longer will judge man by water again. And that was God's way of saying, don't blame me. We're living in a fallen world. And there's going to be a time when Jesus will come. And he will take charge of things with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And let man live out his full duty until he eradicates the nature of death that is within our physical beings. And so, according to this here, notice verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The term new creation in the Greek means back to its original formation. Now we cannot regard anything after man according to their flesh or Christ according to his flesh. It is a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're born again. We now have communication back to God through our spirit that Adam had with God before he fell. Spirit to spirit. When God breathed into Adam the breath of lives, plural, the Hebrew says, and Adam became a speaking spirit. He didn't speak from his natural being. He spoke from his inner man. And what happened is, at the fall, then man became lost spiritually over a period of time. And so, according to 1 Timothy 2:5, Jesus is called the perfect mediator between God and man. The word mediator means one who can put one hand on man and one hand on God and bringing the two impossibilities back together. He's a go-between, a reconciler. Thank God Jesus was born into the earth, because without his arrival, we would have never been saved. What is not clear to the world, and I'm reading from my living letters that I send out, what is not clear is the word substitutionary work of Christ. That's why Jesus had to be manifest in the flesh as God and then die for all mankind. The Bible is clear on the meaning of two Adams. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it said the first Adam became a living soul. And that means he was created to never die. Adam was not created to die, people. That's why he was called a living soul. He was meant to live forever. But it said in that verse, the last Adam, Jesus, was a life-giving spirit. That means Jesus was brought into this world to die for everyone. He's called the sacrificial lamb of God. We know that the first Adam did fall and then die physically in Romans 5:12. In Romans 5:12, it's very clear. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That nature entered mankind. And Adam allowed a nature of sin to enter the world, and then death, a spiritual separation from God over time. That sin nature spread to all people because all mankind began to sin against God through that nature we inherited from the first Adam after the fall. Man lost his spiritual identity with God over the road of time. Now, what's very interesting in Genesis 6 after the fall, through verse 3, it said, and the Lord God said, he came down, and my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I've heard ministers preach this verse, meaning that God shortened man's lifespan. That is not what this verse is referring to. What he's referring to is found in the word strive. He no longer can strive. That word strive means to rule, govern, sway, judge, or regulate with man, for he is now one with his flesh. This is the true definition of spiritual separation from God, called spiritual death. Man lost what he was as a spiritual being. Thank God we've regained that back through the new creation. Hallelujah. We now have spiritual identity again. We are a tripart being. We have a spirit. We have a soul. And we live in a physical body. But thank God the cross declared this graveyard material so that my inner man can be resurrected to newness of life. And I can communicate with God back again, spirit to spirit. Glory to God. And so God pronounced that man would have 120 years. That meant while he built the ark, because he was going to do away with that generation of flesh. They all became one with flesh. They went out of God. It wasn't the fact that we're trying to get people into God. It was the fact that they were going out of God from their parents, Adam and Eve. And so he told Noah, a few verses down after that, he says, you're going to build me an ark, for I am going to make an end to all flesh. And that's why he built that ark. And the Lord saw, verse 5 of Genesis 6, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, meant that God could no longer deal with him as a spiritual being because he went out of his spiritual identity. That's what makes it so difficult for us today when we come into the kingdom of God. God has to then work with us in grace to get us to the realization of what we are as a tripart being, so he could communicate again back with what we are spiritually through the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit over our generation or dispensation. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now God had a purpose for that judgment. Now natural man cannot find or understand the judgments of God, but the spiritual man can understand the judgments of God. Thank God I understand his judgment. His judgments don't come simply because he wants to eradicate or make an end of something. He brings judgment so that he can glean more through the judgment. And we'll find this in the book of Revelations. Very clear. And so, we understand that God in his great love was determined not to lose that entire generation. So he chose Noah, verse 8, to preach righteousness to that generation for 120 years while he was building that ark. There was the time it took to build the ark. That's why he said, I will give them another 120 years. Wasn't talking about shortening their longevity. He was talking about eradicating flesh. What matter does it make how old you are? Apparently God did reach some, including all the innocent, for some must have repented in death during, according to 1 Peter 3:19-20, where 8 souls were left on the earth. God permitted the dying of their flesh in order for their souls to be saved spiritually. And that nature, the Bible says, ruled from Adam to Moses till it was exposed through the law. Romans 5:14. Now take time to read Romans 5:17-18. Romans 5:17-18. Very, very powerful reading when you get to read it. I'm going to read it to you real quick like. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift come to all men, resulting in justification of life. Woo! That one righteous act. What was that righteous act? Being willing to go to the cross. In the garden, when he was in the garden, agonizing of what he was facing, people were saying, oh, he did not want to really go to the cross, and so he was grieving for himself. But in the Psalms, you'll find many places where it talked about him interceding for humanity. And even in one place it said, he grieved as though great drops of blood were coming through. He was intercessing. He was in intercession for mankind that would receive him as he went to the cross and give his life for them. He wasn't interceding for himself. He was interceding for the operation of what he was headed to. And that is to make it available for all who would call out upon Jesus on the cross and would receive him. He stood in the gap for humanity in the garden. He even asked his disciples, come and pray and be with him. And they would not. And Jesus came back and said, well, the flesh is weak, but the spirit's willing. It's amazing how Sunday school stories have taken us off the true meaning to what Jesus was after. And so, notice, through one man's righteous act, the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What righteous act gave all men the free gift to justification? By Jesus' physical death on the cross, fulfilling God's will for all mankind, whoever would receive him. By Jesus choosing to go to the cross, he put his body in the place of mankind's on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. God judged man's sin by pouring his wrath out on you and me through the Son, the Lamb of God. Therefore, whoever receives the Son, you are then baptized into his death, so that the body of sin is rendered inoperative, and you are no longer a slave to that nature in the physical body we received from the first Adam. Read Romans 6, 3 through 13. It tells us very clearly what he was talking about. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Glory to God. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin that might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from that sin nature that is in our physical being, that is an animosity against God. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. We are going to live forever. Even though you're temporarily living here, you're going to live forever and ever and ever. Glory to God. Because of that babe in the manger. Glory to God. Glory to God. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. The same thing that we should be doing. I don't know about you, but I've got God all over me. Glory. Thank God I no longer live life just after the flesh. I said just after the flesh. That means some of me still lives after the flesh. But I'm back spiritually to the original formation as God intended. Born again, spiritually alive. I'm in contact with God through Jesus once again spiritually. This is why that free gift came to us. The baby lying in the manger. Whew. Oh, I like this. Your body is his death on the cross, that he may establish the second, your spirit born again. Where is this found? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to the manger to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Woo! This is powerful stuff. This is what being a Christian is really all about. It's not a Hollywood Christian. It is a godly Christian. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. And in him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hand, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through the faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. This is not a popular gospel right now, because men are looking to get away with living two lives. They want to live after Christ according to the flesh, and not the Spirit. But God wants you to live after the Spirit, to take control of your body of flesh. Now, I'm going to end this with this thought mind. When Jesus hung on a cross, according to Colossians chapter 2, he did something. He did something for the world. And you know what the world did? The world now has a tree that they can look at. What tree is that? It's called the cross. God had to drive Adam and Eve out of the garden. Why? Because they could go to a tree in the midst of the garden. And I've seen that tree. And that tree, they could eat of that tree and live forever. Because that tree contained everything that it needed to sustain their life forever. And God didn't want man to live in a fallen state through the body of their flesh forever. So he drove them from the garden, put an angel with a flaming sword there, so spirit nor man could not enter back into that garden and take of that tree and live forever. He says, I have cursed this garden and I have cursed that tree, and it'll rot away, in hopes that whoever will take a look at the second tree, which is the cross, and receive life again. But the cross signifies life for the spiritual man and death for the natural. It's amazing how Christians will even be serving the house of God and yet wouldn't mind lying and cheating and having sex outside of their marriage and carry on like the devil and call themselves a Christian. They don't have no concept of what being a Christian is. Because when you are a true child of God, you do mortification to your outer man, that your inner man can emanate light and life. And that, my friend, without getting into detail, means that he, on the cross, according to Colossians, he said, he made a show of Satan and all his cohorts and his enemies. He made a show of them openly, triumphing them over in it. And that was when he hung on the Christ and made an open display of putting the veil of flesh to death. I got news for you. Satan has no authority. Right. Satan has power. He does. But the only way his power flows is by the authority that man holds in the earth. And so man has to give him the channel of authority so his power can operate through it. But if you recognize that your body no longer has the right to the authority to give it to him, then he cannot get a handle on you. You're free. And yes, I got news for you. When that baby appeared in the manger and those wise men came to worship him, they knew that he was the Savior of mankind in that manger. And Mary didn't know it until later. She grieved over the death of her son. But how would you like to have your children come into the world and then God tell you that they're going to be sacrificed for mankind? Only God can do that. People, God has reconciled the world to himself. He wants man to know in their gravest, darkest, sinning moments, he wants them to know that they have peace with him. Through Jesus. So when you hang them balls on trees, them green things that you put on your doorposts and everything, it's all an announcement that there was a Savior giving for you to go to and become a Christian, a believer, because you now can hold forth the word of life to a dying world. Thank God Jesus came. Thank God he was born in the manger. Thank God that God gave a body that he had pleasure in, pouring his wrath out on you and me through that body. You talk about the shed blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood, nothing but the... You got to realize, people, the blood that he shed was an indication that his life was the flowing of your life. I was watching that movie, The Passion, and I began to cry and weep. Oh, the goodness of God, and I'll never forget God. Of course, his thoughts are not my thoughts, neither is his ways my ways. And he said, why are you weeping? And I said, for what he did. And God said, it's because you're looking at your side of the cross. I says, yeah. He says, but you need to see it from my side. And I said, see it from your side? He said, yeah, from my side to the cross. I don't see my son on that cross. I see you there. If you want to really weep, weep at how much wrath I poured out on you in my mind. Because from your side of the cross, you see my son there. From my side of the cross, I see you there. I want to tell you something. Thank God of the grace and mercy of God. Because that grace and mercy is your trip to heaven. You can be saved and live like the devil. Did you know that? As long as you never break the bond of him being your Savior, you can receive him and turn back and go right back to living out of your flesh. And there's a possibility if you never deny him, you go to heaven. But what reward would you have? Merry Christmas. Hell on earth. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year, Jesus. I thank you for you finding a holiday that would declare to the whole, not Hanukkah, holiday, declaring the birth of Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. Stand up. Hallelujah. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm going to heaven. Oh, more than that, thank God I have salvation. Hallelujah. My protection. The authority of my way of protecting myself. The authority of how I can put off sin. How I no longer can be influenced by that nature. Because through Scripture I found that my outer man has no authority in the kingdom. If it is driving me to be a slave to it. But I can make it be a person of righteousness by yielding to the nature within my spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful people that have come out Christmas Day. And I pray that the true meaning of Christmas gets in all of our hearts of what it really means to be saved and then to grow into salvation. Father, too many men are taken out before their time. Father, cause them to grow in their salvation after they've been saved. Father, that belongs to them. And may they have a good year, a wonderful Merry Christmas, and a Happy New Year. And may they have life more abundantly afterwards in Jesus' name. And everybody said, you can go home.